Turn with me once more to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Well, this morning we were considering, at least partly, the great blessings of being a child of God. This evening we want to consider how we can be assured that we are a child of God. And this is something that the scriptures reinforce time and again. How can we be sure? How can we know that we are the children of God? That's the most important fact of the Christian life that will help us in our Christian walk and in our joy and in our praise and worship of God. Now, when we read through the scriptures, often in each one of the book, we can at least pick one, sometimes more, of a verse or two that summarize the main concern of the book. It's especially true in the Gospels, all four of them. For example, we know that one of the, and if not, the main theme of the Gospel of Matthew is in Matthew 1:21. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We're told that a son will be born and you will call his name Jehoshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. You can summarize the intent of the gospel in that one verse. Mark 10:45, we're told that he came to give his life a ransom for many. It's the same theme as Matthew 1:21. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, that he came to redeem us. He came to seek and save the lost. All that has to do with salvation. But when we come to the Gospel of John, this is what we read at the end of the gospel. You're all very familiar with this. But by way of reminder, John chapter 20 and verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And here then is the purpose of this book. Verse 31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And interestingly, when we come to his epistle and chapter 5, which is the close of the first epistle, and verse 13, we have again these words. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Very important to the Apostle John, in a secondary sense, of course, primarily to God the Holy Spirit. That God's people will not only know the way of salvation, but have assurance of salvation. Now, this assurance of salvation is something that is important to every child of God. Think of a man like Spurgeon, really quite an incomparable man of God. If you take the last 300-400 years, even 500 years of the church's history. And you might think that Spurgeon would never have had to deal with assurance of salvation in his own heart and soul. A man so greatly used, so greatly gifted. That's why it's so important not to base our assurance on anything in ourselves, whether it is the gift that is given to us or the work that we've done for God. But here is Spurgeon speaking of his own condition. After having preached to thousands, and perhaps thousands have already been saved through his instrumentality, this is what he says, and I quote, "I have been in a state of mind in which I have questioned the possibility of there being a grain of grace in me." And this, of course, is something that only people who know the scripture and know the extent of sin and its pervasiveness in our hearts, only the most mature of God's people can ask these kinds of questions, but it's a question that besets all of us at some stage. "A grain of grace in me," he says. And then he quotes Bunyan, who also had this kind of question to deal with from time to time. And this is what he says. Bunyan speaks much of a tumbled up and down in his thoughts condition. "And that nearly hits my mental condition," says Spurgeon. It is very possible for a man to be a very strong believer and yet to question whether he has a spark of faith. "I've often been a doubter myself," says Spurgeon. "I would sometimes give all that I have to be able to feel myself." Listen to his words. "To be even the least in the Lord's family. Just now I enjoy full assurance, but I'm not always on the mount. And it cannot be questioned that some of the best believers are at times sorely put to this question whether they are believers at all." I don't know about you, but I have seen this personally in believers of good standing struggle with assurance. And of course, all of us know what it is to struggle with assurance from time to time. Because you see, assurance is like a wave. It can go and come up and down. Assurance is like the landscape. You have mountains and you have valleys. Because there are so many things that make us unsure of our salvation. And I want to list a few of these reasons that the Bible teaches us and that we see in the Bible and from evident reason we can draw out from the scriptures. And I'm sure if not all of them, all of us who are believers are familiar with most of them. First of all, assurance can be shaken in believers because unfortunately, you may not have been, but there is a great number of people in Christendom. And by that now, I mean people who are believers and believing preachers and teachers who teach their people that salvation can be lost. And if you come to that particular understanding of the teaching of the scriptures, which is not what the scripture teaches, John chapter 10 and so on, then of course, on the basis of the wrong doctrine, assurance in a believer can be shaken. Then, of course, there is, secondly, the ever-present danger for each one of us to gauge our spiritual condition in the light of how we feel, is what Spurgeon is saying, isn't it? Say, I'd give anything to feel that I have a spark of grace. And many believers, because of their current experience, can feel a lack of assurance. By the way, the converse is true. Often people feel they are believers, and therefore they have assurance, their own assurance that they are believers. And it is the worst possible thing to base your assurance on how one feels. There is much of Jesus Christ's own teaching about presumption. And not only presumption, but the wrong foundation on which to base assurance. Thirdly, there are those dear people of God who've been taught, some for many decades, that to claim assurance is presumption. I'm sure you know people like this. I know a number of people like this. It's almost considered spiritual among them not to claim assurance. Humility, they think, demands that they don't claim assurance. But the scriptures tell us everywhere that these things are written so that you might know. The Apostle Paul in Romans speaks about the knowledge of salvation. And then, of course, those who engage in diligent biblical self-examination can sometimes be shaken in their assurance, because while self-examination is absolutely necessary, like all true things, if we begin to get lost in the self-examination without applying ourselves to the God of our salvation, we can become very self-centered, and our whole assurance and standing can be shaken. Self-examination, by the way, is meant to cause us to repent and turn back to God and to rejoice in His forgiveness. Self-examination in the light of the scriptures. It's a necessary part, but it's not meant to cause us to live within the parameters of our own examined life. Well, one thing, we cannot examine ourselves perfectly, but we can examine ourselves, and what we see can cause us to doubt. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 130. It does give us the perfect use of self-examination when he says, if you should mark iniquity, O Jehovah, who could stand? Why does he say that? Because he has examined himself and he knows that there is iniquity within, and he cannot stand before God, let alone have a standing in God. But then he says, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. So it must lead us back to God. But that's a cause, introspection, in the wrong way of application. course, the other obvious reason for a lack of assurance from time to time is that we have an enemy whose very name is what? Accuser of the brethren. And we have this, of course, in Zechariah 3, illustrated very wonderfully. And his accusation, as you read Zechariah 3, is absolutely right. But if we apply it to God our Savior, then he forgives our sins afresh. And then, sixthly, we must take into account our own individual makeup. There are many believers like Spurgeon, Bunyan, Jeremiah the prophet, who have a combination of very sensitive spirits and a profound knowledge of the law of God. But sometimes it's a combination of both, sometimes it is one exceeding the other. And they can struggle with this kind of assurance for a long time, and some of them struggle with it all their lives. Some of the most wonderful Christian people struggle with assurance all their lives. And some of the most average, and you might consider not so mature Christians, have assurance. And sometimes it's dependent on one's temperament. At other times, it's dependent on a combination of a close examination of the Word of God. And at other times, it's because the combination of everything in human experience that we've listed so far works upon them. But the Scriptures want us to be assured of salvation. Seventhly, of course, we cannot forget because of our day-to-day struggle with sin. You know how long, but well over 45 years or more I've been a Christian. And often when you struggle with the same kind of sins, the lack of love for God, the love of the things of the flesh, as Joel Beakey would put it, you better question your standing. If you're just cruising on the basis of an understanding of theology and not taking into account the struggle, we have it, of course, described in Galatians 5 and Romans 7 and 8. We struggle, don't we? And there's not a soul, whether it be Spurgeon or Bunyan, or the Apostle Paul, who can say they've attained. The Apostle Paul says, not that I've already attained. And he says, I buffet my body and bring it under subjection, lest after having preached to many, I myself may be disqualified. The struggle in the Christian life. And then, when we evaluate ourselves in the light of the growth that we long for. The Apostle Peter, you'll remember, in the second epistle, he begins with this, writing to believers. He says the most curious thing. He says, make your calling and election sure. It's not a settled affair. It's something that Christians have to seek and to settle and to grow in. Having said all that, by way of causes, I hope and I trust that these biblical reasons will come to our memory as we struggle with it ourselves. When we are attacked by the accuser, or when we evaluate ourselves in the light of the Scriptures. So now, secondly, in the light of our text. What does the Spirit of God have to say through the Apostle John about assurance? Well, first of all, you notice how he puts it in verse 13, and it's the same in John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 31. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know." How can we find assurance? We must come to the written word of God for the ground of our assurance. Exactly what the Apostle John says in his Gospel. "These things are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life." Or in the 12th verse of chapter 1, "But as many as believed him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God." And here in verse 13 we are told, "And that you may continue to believe." If we believe in him whom God has sent to be our Savior, and you continue to believe in him, then you can be assured that God has given you the right to become the children of God, that God has made you the child of God. Yes, we might fail, and we do fail. Yes, we might sin, and we do sin. Yes, we might have a temperament that is always looking here, there, and everywhere. And of course, none of us are perfectly balanced. We take the true teaching of the self-examination and we tip over into self and look there for our assurance. Yes, we might even succumb to the devil's accusation, and we do from time to time. You see, we must, for the first place, come to what God has written. To as many as received him. These are the words of the Apostle John. Might very well have summarized what the Lord Jesus taught him. But in John 3:16 we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life, should not perish but have eternal life." Believing in him, continuing to believe in him, that's what is written. It's so important that we must never forget it. You remember, this is how the Lord Jesus Christ himself dealt with Satan in his great temptation. 3 times He points to what is written. How can we be assured of salvation? Not pointing to what is within, not pointing to what we have done by the grace of God. God forbid that any one of us should fall into that kind of thinking in the long term. And that's exactly what the Pharisee did, didn't he? When he came into the presence of God. He said, "I did this, that, and the other. I have a great heritage. I tithe." He's a teacher of the law. No, because all our works are tainted. In fact, it's described our righteous works are like filthy rags. But we can come to what is written. That God receives sinners, that he promises to keep us. Secondly, our assurance must be based upon the work of Christ. And you notice how we have it earlier on, some of the most glorious words in all of Scripture, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it to you. "My little children, these things I write to you." Why is it important that many people have written many things, but what is written here is written by the apostle of Christ, inspired by the Spirit of Christ and God the Father. This is the infallible word of God, which Jesus Christ says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass until all is accomplished. And so here again, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's not just when we come to the Lord in the first place, for the first time, but we have to continue to come to him, who is our advocate. And then verse 2, he himself is our propitiation. Notice how he begins, my little children, he's writing to believers, reminding them that Jesus Christ is their propitiation. He's our righteousness. He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. When we fall into that place where Spurgeon speaks of, when we fall into the place where the great John Bunyan describes himself as tumbled much in his mind and spirit, then we must look to what is written. Jehovah says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible also tells us right there that if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. And it said again, that was in the first chapter of 1 John, it said again here. You know, those who do not confess their sins, they do not believe God. It's as good as making him a liar. In fact, as it is written, it is making him a liar. They have no faith in the truth of God's words. But if we accept it, then we believe and we continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What does that mean? That he's our advocate. He's our propitiation, meaning he has made atonement. He's paid the penalty of our sins. He's taken upon himself, and God the Father has given his Son to take upon himself the wrath and the judgment of God for our sins. Every lie, every proud act. And we must understand, one of the reasons I've been dealing with these texts is because of what was reminded us last week about sin and the nature of sin. See, our greatest sin is unbelief in the Word of God. Our greatest sin is not what is commonly discussed by human beings, adultery and being a drunkard and a thief and so on. The greatest and the most unpardonable sin. In fact, I wanted to speak on that. The next verse, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that we ask anything according to his will. And then down to verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness sin is sin, and there is a sin leading to death. The sin leading to death is not the sin of adultery or murder or any of that. It's unbelief. It's rejection of the gospel of God. That sin will lead you to death. It's not speaking about physical death. That's true of all of us. Speaking about spiritual death, which is the hardening of the soul, and then eternal death. And so while we might look at other people and we might consider that we are relatively more righteous, We can still commit the sin leading to spiritual death and eternal death. But we can be absolutely assured of salvation if we come to Him. And we keep coming to Him. And we stand upon the promises of God and the person or the work of God. The hymn writer puts it so well. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. It's well put, but not as well put and as comprehensively put as 1 John 2:1-2. He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. He's our righteousness. These things I've written to you, that you may not only believe, but that you may know that you have eternal life. And that life is in the name and the work of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. And may the Lord help us to make our calling and election sure. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 574, Our Firmer Foundation. Hymn number 574, Our Firmer Foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for you in His excellent word. I wanted us to follow hymn number 577, but we couldn't find it on YouTube. But let me read two or three verses of 577. How oft have sin and Satan strove to rend my soul from thee, my God. That's what Spurgeon is speaking about. That's what Bunyan is speaking about. But everlasting is thy love. And Jesus seals it with His blood. You see, it's not on the basis of our experience or our works, but on the work of God in Christ and the Word of God that is given to us. But we will follow the singing of hymn number 574.